Thank you. How many of you sitting here, and you raise your hand if you did or didn't, how many of you prayed for the Muslims last night? Just me. Did God not tell you to pray for your enemies? And if we ask that same question all across the nation this morning, we'd get the same result. Because we are do-it-yourself Christians. We do the part we like to do, not the part he says to do. We're all guilty. I am too. Aren't you? Absolutely. So let's change things and try to do what the Lord does ask us to do. And you'll find out how it works this morning when you read this book of Philemon. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much for having us a place that we can meet and worship you, that we can call your name and thank you for the things you've done for us and be glad and have a glad day and a good day. Every day is a good day if you're in it. And you've told us even if we'll get ourselves together, where just two or three are gathered together in your name, that you'll be there. And we recognize that. And we recognize that you're here this morning. We can't see you, but you know everything we do and everything we think, and you know why we're here. We're not here to impress anybody. We're not here to raise money. We're not here to build a building. We're here to say thank you to you for salvation. And we thank you for the word of God that you let us have, that you revealed yourself and your will to us, that we can find out what it is you would have us do. And help us to stick by that and be friendly one to another, and help me not to offend anybody. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So we find out that Philemon, this is a good Christian man. He is a slave. He's not a Christian yet. But you'll find out in here how he becomes one. Philemon was a slave. Now, he wasn't a slave like we, when we say slave in the South, especially 100 miles from Charleston, we think of the slave trade and the slave market and all that that went on. It shouldn't have gone on, but it did. And to show you the power of sin, we're not over that yet. Isn't that sad? We're not over that yet. We're right in the middle of it. There's subject to be a black and white war yet in this country. Isn't that sad? All over the greed of people. And if when you go to Charleston, people will point out the slave market to you, and they're lying to you. That isn't the slave market. That's the cattle market. It's written in stone right above it. The slaves were sold at the courthouse down the street. But they keep the myth going and the whole thing going. And it's just sad. It's a wonder we got as far as we did with the way we treated other human beings, isn't it? So we find in verse 1, Paul, this is written by the Apostle Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's a slave himself, isn't he? What he is saying is, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm his slave. In those days, you didn't have to be captured and taken somewhere and put on a plantation. That didn't make you a slave. You could volunteer to be a slave. If a family needed somebody who needed help with their family duties, whatever it was, maybe you were a blacksmith, maybe you could grow things well, whatever you needed, and they needed you, you could sign up with that family to be their slave. And the difference between that and being bought off a boat was great because you were considered part of the family. And Paul is saying here, I myself am a slave. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that's what you and I are supposed to be. He is our Lord and our master, and we are to do what he says. And he says, and Timothy, our brother, young Timothy, was traveling with Paul, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, that's probably the wife, and to Archippus, his son. I don't know why they couldn't name people Bob and Bill and Mary and, you know, where we could understand it, but we'll do the best we can. Our fellow soldier, that means they're at war with them against the world, doesn't it? And to the church in thy house. Now here, remember in the South, you've heard the old folks say, your grandmama and granddaddy, well, we're going down to the church house. And that came from the start of churches used to be held in houses. There wasn't any buildings to be built. And people will refer, well, have you seen the first whatever church? Isn't that a beautiful church? No, it's a beautiful building, but it's not a church. You can't go to church. The church can go to the building, but when the church leaves, that building's there by itself. That's no longer a church. It's just one more building. And this is the way Christianity started, and now in a lot of areas, it's getting back to that. Churches sometimes don't want to preach the Bible as it is, and so a few good people will branch out and start holding church in their homes, happening all over the country. And of course, our country, being a Christian country, sends the police out immediately to stop them from having a worship service in their own house. Have we come a long way? I mean, isn't that sad that anybody would get mad because you want to gather in your home under your lights and your roof and have a church service and worship the Lord? Who in their right mind can be against that? We don't know anybody, do we? We wouldn't get on somebody for that. But this is the case. And to grace to you, he says. Grace, the grace of God, of course, is what saves you. You're saved by grace through faith, that not of works, lest any man should boast. And nowadays, I'm sorry to say, there's so many organizations who depend on works to get you to heaven or wherever it is they're trying to get you to go. And they really think if you're good enough and do enough and that will get you to heaven. The Bible plainly says it won't. Well, why are you asking people to come down here and work? Because that's how you get your rewards. Rewards aren't based on faith. Rewards are based on what you do on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ after you accept Him as Savior. And you say, well, I can't do much. Fine, we'll take it. We'll take it. We had the water on the floor a while ago. I told somebody, if it keeps rising, don't say anything. We'll just baptize somebody. But we didn't have to ask anybody to do anything. David grabbed a broom or whatever it was and moved the water out of the way. That's a work of God. He's trying to get the place safe and clean for people to worship God. You see, that counts just as much as me getting ready to preach a sermon and coming to serve to do it. We have the system wrong. When you do anything on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not go unacknowledged by Him. And you will be rewarded for that one day. Not that we specifically work for rewards. Somebody being kind to me the other day said, well, Beaver, you in for a lot of rewards, that crowd down there at Ocean Drive, and the number of people have come through there that you preach to, and many have been saved, and you're going to get a lot of rewards. I said, I never think of it that way or even care. I got enough reward when they said you don't have to go to hell anymore. That was reward enough. Anything of that, anything extra is whipped cream. Okay, anything extra you want to give me, Lord Jesus. I'll appreciate it, whatever it is. But the fact that you would die on my behalf, that you would take my sins on your shoulders, that you would pay for my sin and buy me a ticket to heaven, who didn't deserve to be there, I never have gotten over that part. I can't imagine you giving me anything else. And I can't imagine a group of people continually begging God for more. Give us more. Give us more. We want a bigger house and a bigger car and a bigger this and a bigger that. Bet you don't want a bigger wife. And they go through all this, you know. Give me my prosperity gospel. You're familiar with it. And all it is a series of begging God and trying to turn Him into a Santa Claus who will answer your wishes, and he will do your will. Completely backwards from what the Bible teaches. The Bible says your will be done. He may want you in the middle of Africa somewhere. He'll maybe send you to Iran or Afghanistan or to Alaska. I'm sure you watch the television like I do, and you see the Alaska program every now and then. You've seen that, haven't you? And I've never seen a whole one. I get too cold watching that thing. I can't imagine anybody living in any part of Alaska after they've heard about Florida. I mean, you know, everybody's welcome to do what they want to do. But there's not a plot of land in Alaska you can give to me if I have to live on it. If I can sell it, that's one thing. But we get things upside down, don't we? So grace to you, the grace of God, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it something that we seek peace through every way we can? And the peace of God is given by having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All peace. Isn't that strange how you'll see some people? I have folks, good friends up in the mountains of North Carolina, and Ann has a lot of folks that live up there in the mountains, and what you and I would call mountain folk, hillbillies, right? And you wouldn't live like they live. But you talk to those people, you'll see a little granny on a porch, she'll be rocking, reading that Bible. And she'll do that all day, every day. That's just what she does. Say, well, why doesn't she read anything else? She can't. We know many of them that can't read anything but the Bible. It's a mental thing. It's a faith thing. It's a God thing. It's all they can read is the Bible. I knew of a fellow up in Traveler's Rest, if you know where that is, up above Greenville, where I'm from. And up in that area, they have a prison. And some pretty rough guys go there. When you get to go there, you deserve in punishment. And so he went there. He was in. And they knew them all. And finally, he got saved. Somebody came by in the prison ministry. And they told him about the Lord Jesus, and he received Christ. And so he started reading the little Bible the best he could. And he said, I can't read. And I got to preach. Well, I'll listen to Oliver Green on the radio. And I'll get Bob Jones station. They have several good preachers. My daddy was on there for 20 years. And he said, I'll learn from them best I can. Finally, he got out of prison, but he had decided he was supposed to be a preacher. And the best he could, he would go back to the prison and preach to the people he had been in prison with. And they'd throw things at him and make fun at him and hoot and holler at him and all that. You can imagine that. Didn't bother him a bit. But he would go every Sunday, but he was driving his little car home after a meeting. And said, Lord Jesus, you've called me to preach. I know that you want me to preach the gospel. And I'm doing the best I can, but I can only learn so much from the radio preachers. I learn a good bit, but I mean, that's just not enough to put a ministry together over listening to radio. And so he said, I'm going down here in the woods and pray that you will let me read. I've got to be able to read your Bible. And he just has faith enough to pull over side the road and go down in a patch of woods there and get on his knees and talk to the Lord and told him what he had to have and was pleading with God to teach him how to read. And he didn't have anything to read. He was just down there. And got up when he was through and said, thank you, Lord, and got back in his car and picked up his Bible and started reading. He said, well, you can't do that. Well, I know that. But he did. And he hurried right home, called his wife, said, honey, said, come here a minute. Come here. She said, what is it? He said, I can read. Listen to this. And read part of the Bible. She had a magazine over there. Said, we'll read some of that. She could read. And he read it right off. And of course, he went on to be a good mountain preacher. And as far as I know, still goes down there on Sunday to the people he was in jail with. And still preaches to them and gets people saved. You see, when you make yourself as this fellow did, you make yourself a prisoner of Jesus Christ like Paul did. You don't worry about the details. You just go ahead. If God's asked you to do something, set out doing it. He'll take care of the little stuff which you think is the big stuff. Nothing is too big for God. The Bible asks that as a rhetorical question. Is anything too hard for God? It said, absolutely not. But we cut things off before we even ask him. No, well, I'm not going to ask him to do that. That sounds silly to him. Really? Why don't you ask and find out? The major things that have happened in people's lives that I know, including mine, because of prayer or somebody praying for me, I can sit here all day and go over that week. I mean, it is amazing, the power of prayer. You pray for me, I'm sure, and I thank you for that. And I had cancer a couple of years ago, or whenever it was, and you prayed for me. And we put it on our, didn't have the web at that time, but I had put it on the, what do you call it, honey? Prayer chain, but the machine there, what is it? The computer, thank you. And see what I got to work with? I mean, I'm a... And so she sends it out on the computer, and churches all over were sending us emails back and telling them how they were praying for me to be healed. And they were telling their congregations to pray. And Everwhip, Savannah, Georgia, North Carolina, all over, people that I don't really know. And thankfully, the Lord answered their prayers and lets me continue to do what I do. And so I said, well, that worked pretty good, didn't it? So I continue to pray for the sick. I can't heal anybody, and neither can anybody else, by the way. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has that power. But we pray to him and ask if it be his will that they come through what they're going through. I was visiting with Troy Blythe. I miss him. He's got such a wonderful nature and personality about him. Troy is 84 years old. And he sits right over there with Ruby every time he can come. So I went out to see him. Ann said, Troy's in the hospital. So I went and pulled up a chair and talked. He was just beaming, and we just had the best time talking. And talking about Ruby and talking about him and talking about the church. He said, oh, I just miss being at church. Those are the most wonderful people in the world. And I said, yeah, and they're all praying for you. And so they had given Troy a 20% chance to live with this operation that he's going to have. And now they've upped it to 50. And I said, well, who's the odds maker, Troy? How does he know? He'll know anything. And we talked about it. I said, well, we can talk to each other. We have a good sense of humor, both of us do. If you don't have one, please get one. Okay. I can't imagine going through life without a sense of humor. But get yourself one. If you don't have one, you're a little short there. And we were sitting there talking about him and his operation and that he might not make it. He said, I've only got a 20% chance to live, Beaver. I said, no, that's according to whoever you were talking to. You should talk to me. He said, why you? He said, I know somebody will give you a 100% chance to live. You breathing now, aren't you? Said, yeah. You feel all right? Yeah. Well, you're alive. You won today. And you got your ticket to ride, don't you? You saved, aren't you? He said, yeah. I said, when the bus comes, get on it. Worry about when the bus is coming. That's not your job. That's God's job. If he wants to raise you up, my man, he'll do that. And if he wants you home now, you've been here 84 years, then he'll do that. And I said, I know what you're worried about. You're not worried about yourself. You're worried about Ruby. And he said, yeah. And I said, well, Ruby knows. She can look at you. You are not the 20-year-old Ruby married. You're the 84-year-old that Ruby married. And Ruby knows that you and me and her, one day the bus is going to come stop at our house. And we're going to be out of here. And all we can do about that, what we can do about that, is ask that the Lord's will be done. If it's time for you to go home, don't take the funeral home attitude. Alan Lee up here, my good friend, a good Christian man, but hypocritical as the day is long. He said, well, why would you say that? He's smiling at you, telling you, you know, I hope you get better. No, he isn't. He wants to sell you one of them caskets. I asked him one, I said, what is the hardest part about being a mortician, Alan? I mean, you know, they go through some stuff. They got to remove your blood and your insides and do all this and make up the ugly so they look like they're nice and get them in the box there. And they got a lot to go through. And I said, what is the hardest part of being a mortician? I said, I think I know. He said, well, what do you think? I said, I think the hardest thing to do would keep from smiling at a $30,000 funeral. I mean, that'd be tough, man. Man's bought a casket that costs more than his car, right? Yeah, he can't use it. He's laying over in it. It's over. It'll be used for 15 minutes to put him in the ground. It's over for him. And I have so many people say, well, it's the last thing we could have done for Daddy. And I'm hateful anyhow. I don't mean to be, but I can't help but say, you could have visited him at that home you stuck him in for 2 years where nobody went to see him except at Christmas and his birthday. Maybe you could have stopped by a little more often. Maybe you could have read the Bible to him. Maybe you could have taken the grandkids out and let him pat their little heads. He won't remember. He's senile anyhow. But why didn't you do that? And people say, boy, you mean. I said, no, I just tell the truth. I just tell the truth. Somebody asked me, well, when did your daddy die? And I said, he didn't. Well, he'd be 152 now. I said, no, he just left here, moved, went to heaven. Can you read? Jesus Christ came to eliminate death. There is no death for a born-again son of the living God. And if you will learn that, you'll get a sense of humor too. Because you find out I can never die. I'm going to live in the presence of God forever. Doubled up by four eternities. Forever, ever, ever, and ever, I'll be alive. Well, I never looked at it that way. I understand. You had the wrong preacher. Okay. Says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Paul is saying to his friend there, look, I pray for you all the time. I hope you pray for me every day. I hope you pray for your family every day. Whether they've been nice or ugly or whatever. I hope you pray for your friends every day. I hope you pray for the Muslims every day, that they will get right with God and turn over a new leaf. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had 1.6 billion Christians trying to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the world with the same enthusiasm these people are trying to kill us with? Wouldn't that be something? I mean, it'd be over. Jesus would be here soon. He'd be so happy. I mean, can you imagine such a thing? Let me give you the bad part of that. Less than 2% of really born-again, blood-washed Christians have ever mentioned the Lord's death for them in their life. 2%, only 2% do. It's amazing that the church has grown all over the world with only 2% really telling people. Isn't that something? Well, it aggravates people. I know that. Jack worries them to death. Jack, they don't care for Jack. Jack did well in life, and God has blessed him, and he's a smart man, and he's made a great deal of money. And he's allowed in those places. You see them with the bridges out here? Those are you're not welcome bridges. See, you don't get to go over them. I don't get to go over them. But Jack can. And Jack gets out there in the middle of all of it and preaches the gospel. They hate to see him coming. Nobody wants to talk to him because here comes that Jesus man again. Wouldn't it be good if every Christian was known as here comes that Jesus man again? Wouldn't that be a good thing? That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Well, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You think if you think they hurt by you telling them about Jesus, wait till they see what they get by rejecting him. You want to see hurt, be with them that day. And I pray the Lord Jesus doesn't let us be at the great white throne judgment. Now, let me straighten that out for you. The Bema judgment is a reward. That's where you get your rewards. Christians are rewarded for what they did on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ after they were saved. That's the benefit of getting saved early, because you can do more for him, right? The great white throne judgment is 1,000 years later. That's when the people who aren't saved have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and Porky Pig it. He shows them a list of sins they're responsible for, and what have you got to say about this? And you Porky Pig, you see, no, I don't. Tell me about it. Bad day at Black Rock. Now, we don't have to stand before that, but if we could be in the audience, you and I, we don't want to see some of our best friends on that side. People we saw every day, the mailman, the milkman, and whatever. We don't want to see them in that other crowd, because at that moment, you would get the greatest cussing you ever had in your life. You'd hear words you didn't know could go together. And you'd have people looking at you saying, "You knew? You knew about this and didn't tell me? We were friends 20 years. We went to the football game together. We told jokes to each other. We learned how to shag. We had a wonderful time. And you knew about this and didn't even bother to tell me? And you call me your friend?" You don't want to go through that. Especially if that's your brother talking to you. Your mom, your dad, your children. I mean, what a horrible thing to think of. That's almost as bad as you being sentenced with them, isn't it? We need to turn around. This country needs to turn around. I'm sad to say, I think it's too late. I think it's over now. You know, we're just sweeping up the end part, that the Lord Jesus will come soon. And what we've done, we've done. And boy, I look and say, what have I done and what I have not done? And I'm only going to be glad to see him, but facing what I hadn't done, I really don't want that brought up either. Do you? I don't think so. So anything you do on behalf of the church, David getting the water out of the way, coming early in the morning at the age of 80, what are you now, Bernie, 80-something? 83 years old, every Sunday, down here setting up chairs. You who come, some of you aren't working anymore. Some of you, your husband died last year. Your income was pretty well cut off. You just got enough to live on, yet you still come and do your best to help spread the gospel. Don't think God doesn't count that for more than you do. the widow's mite that the Bible talks about. That was less than a penny. And it was all she had. And she gave two pennies, two mites, to the church, to the synagogue. The rich man came and he gave like $100. Who you think gave the most? Read the Bible, you'll find out who gave the most. She gave her all. He gave a little portion. Okay. You got to learn God's reasoning. Now here we have a slave who has run away. He's gone. And he stole something too when he left. And he says, hearing of thy love and faith, Paul is talking to his friend, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels, that's the heart of the saints, are refreshed by thee, brother. Isn't that good? And wouldn't you like to know that when other Christians talk about you to other Christians, that the ones hearing it say, boy, isn't that good? Isn't he a good person? I know him. I've known him to do this, that, and the other when he didn't have to. I've known him to witness to people when he really didn't have time to talk to anybody. I've seen him send money to different churches and different causes and Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. I've seen him help spread the gospel. Man, he's just a good guy, isn't he? Wouldn't you like people to talk about you that way? And don't you hate the way they do talk about you sometimes, and it gets back to you? Okay. And I told them I wasn't going to tell them about the letter I got this week, and I won't, but somebody didn't appreciate some of the things I do and say, and I can help that. It's just the way I feel. And I've been appointed to stand in the gap, and I've been appointed to call out false prophets. And it is my duty, and I have to account to God for that. And whoever it makes mad, I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings. But if you have a problem, don't go to my wife. Don't write me a letter that you don't even sign your name to. Come to me and give me a chance to tell my side of it. I'm not mad at you. You can't get rid of me. Right? We don't have voting and committees and let's talk to a new preacher. Talk to him all you want. I'll throw him out of here. Right? Mm-hmm. They said, well, you don't own the church. I own this one. Would you like to see the papers? Stop by Sagan sometime. She'll show you. According to the state of South Carolina, this is mine. I didn't know you could do that. I know that's why I did it that way. Because five of you get mad at me aren't going to send me to Florence or somewhere. If you get mad at me, you go to Florence or somewhere. Okay? I'm not mad at anybody. Don't hate anybody. Try to give everybody saved. And if that's a bad guy, I'm sorry. I'll just have to own up to being him. Isn't that awful? Isn't that awful? So I apologize to you if I've hurt your feelings. And stick with me. I'll probably hurt them again. And then I can apologize again. But as long as breath is in my body, I'm going to tell the truth. And they do not care who likes it or who doesn't. Right? The government doesn't like it because I say they've gone insane and are making some of the craziest decisions anybody with a so-called brain has ever made. I mean, all you got to do is watch your TV set. I laugh because ears up there won't name the Muslims as Muslims. Right? And I get to laugh, and I talk to myself a lot. Not many people talk to me long. And I was saying, who are you, boy? You're a big old boy. Do you play football? Yes, sir. Who'd you play for? Green Bay Packers? Oh, then you part of the NFL. No. No, I'm part of the Packers, and we play football. Well, strange to me. How about your buddy there? I played for Dallas. Dallas who? Dallas Cowboys. Were you with the NFL? No. We're just professional football players, but don't tell us we're with the NFL. Son, are you out of your mind? If you're on a professional football team, you can't help but be with the NFL. They pay for it all. They sponsor it all. Now, don't tell me you got a country, or you're a caliphate, a country that you're going to call the Islamic. And I say, oh, you Muslim. Oh, no, don't call us Muslim. Excuse me? See the problem denominations get in? Ask people, yeah, you're Christian, yeah, I'm a Baptist. What's that got to do with it? One of the most godly, in-your-face preachers and witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ I ever met in my life was a priest of the Episcopal Church. And you wouldn't believe that. You got to be kidding. That sounds like you're one of those fundamentalists, aren't you? I said, why is it that you want a fundamental airplane pilot? I mean, you want him to know what them dials mean. And you want him to go over that checklist 3 times before he takes off. And you want a little gray in his hair where he's been through a few storms. And you want somebody, I want the one that knows the most about that Bible called his FFA rule book. I want him at the controls of the airplane I'm on. And yet when it comes to religion, I'm a fundamentalist because I believe the whole Bible. And you don't like that? Do you have any idea where you left your brain? I'll try to help you find it. Because you're crazy as a loon. Of course you're a member of the NFL if you play for the Green Bay Packers. Of course you can call yourself a Christian if you're a Baptist, Methodist, Anglican. And I always laugh. Good people, good godly people. The Anglican Church is from England, of course, right? But when we went to war with them and things got a little upset there in Boston, they changed the name to Episcopal. The Episcopal Church in this city is the Church of England. It just wasn't a good idea at that time when you were at war with them to tell, hey, I'm with the Church of England. They'd have hung you on the spot, you see. But they said, well, you're a fundamentalist. Yes. Yeah, I am. I am. Dr. Geisler. I love to read after him. He said, they've stolen the word. People have stolen the word. Fundamentalism now is a bad word, you know. The newspaper and the TV, well, they're fundamental Muslims. Well, I would hope they would be. If you're going to be a Muslim, follow your book. If you're a fundamental Christian, follow your book, right? And I have to say, the liberals have stolen the word fundamental and made it a bad word now. We have people, we don't care for the fundamentalist in the body of Christ. How would you know? You're probably not in it. And I love it when some less than bright, that's a good way to put it, wasn't it, George? Okay. Well, less than bright person tells me, oh, you're one of those people on the right. I love to hear them say that, because my next question is, on the right of what? Well, I don't know, but you're on the right. You may be on the far right. Far right of what? Left of what? So you don't even know what you're talking about when you tell somebody that. If you're saying the far right concerning right in the middle of the cross, you got me. If you're talking about the far right in believing the Bible that Jesus said was the Word of God, you got me. And by the way, do you know why you call us the right? Well, not really. Well, let me help you. It's because we are. We're not the right of anything. Further right you go, the more you know about the Bible. Keep at it. Further left you go, the less you'll know and the less you'll believe. You better not keep at it. Yet we're the bad guys. Who do you want flying your plane? Guy just got out of plane school? Or would you prefer that little gray-headed fellow that's been through a couple of hurricanes, rainstorms, thunderstorms, has had to land without a landing gear? I want him. Who you want cooking your cake? Would you rather have a fundamental or a liberal baker? Fundamental baker goes by the rules. So much sugar, so many peanuts, so many this, so many that. Put it in the oven, out comes the cake. The liberal cook says, well, you know, salt looks a lot like sugar. I'll use 2 cups of it. No, thank you. I'll go with the fundamentalist that's using the sugar. You see how stupid it gets? And this is what Paul is saying is, okay, you stole something. You ran away. And by the way, this is what happens to Onesimus. He left his job. He took something with him. We don't know whether it was money or what, but he took it. And now he's a thief. Now he runs from Colossae, where he was. He goes to the big city of Rome and tries to hide among the populace. And nobody will find me here. And he took a right on Elm Street and runs face to face in the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, hey, son, who are you? He told him, yeah, sit down and let's talk a while. And Paul gets him converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the boy confesses his sin and tells him what he's done. And Paul is telling him, well, you're a Christian now. You got to go back. He said, what? He said, you got to go back. You are that man's legal property. And you've stolen something from me, from him. And you have to go back and you have to tell him you took it and give it back to him. And if he demands 4 or 5 times that coming back, you got to give it to him. He's thinking, man, I don't know whether I want to be a Christian or not. So Paul writes him and says, look, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, yet for love's sake I beseech thee, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee, for my son, Onesimus. He's won him to Christ, and now it's not a thief, it's a son. It's a brother in Christ. And Paul's writing the owner of Onesimus and saying, I'm sending him back, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, and now profitable to you and to me. He's going to come back and do his work. That's profitable. You ain't lost nothing. And he's profitable to me because he's going to help me spread the word. We all won. Onesimus won, you won, I won, and God won. You can't beat that, can you? So when you accept Christ, Jesus has changed the value of a person. He's now not just a working slave on a farm. He's valued by Paul. He's valued by his owner. And he's valued by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, look, I've sent him again to you. Receive him that is mine own bowels. He's saying, you accept this boy just as if it was my heart. You treat him exactly like you would treat me. But he stole. Here the whiners come. But he stole from me. I don't care. He's a new person now. He's bringing you your stuff back. He's going to work for you like he's supposed to again. You accept him exactly as you would receive me. You see what has happened here. Onesimus had repented. You repent of your sins. You're sorry of them. He had received forgiveness for his sins, which you do when you accept Christ. And now he is reconciled back to God, which is the very purpose that Christ came to reconcile man back to God, to close the gap. This boy has done that, and the Apostle Paul is telling them, he's one of us, he's one of mine, he's one of God's. You receive him just like he was me. And that's what we're supposed to do. Hard sometimes, isn't it? I'm writing you this letter, though, but without thy mind, I wouldn't do anything. That thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Paul has told him, look, I'm an apostle. This isn't an elder of the church. This isn't a pastor. This isn't just a missionary. This isn't just another born-again brother. I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have the right to tell you what to do. I'm asking you to see what kind of Christian you are. If I don't like the answer, I have the authority to tell you to take this man back, treat him as if you'd treat me, and I better not find out differently. Whoa! But he said, Paul's a good salesman. Perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou should receive him forever. Well, what in the world does that mean? That means nothing happens to a child of God by accident, is what that means. Some things have happened in my life that I look at God and say, what are you thinking? Haven't they in yours? Why would you put me here? Why would you have me doing this? Why won't you let me have such and such? He hadn't decided you need that. Don't question God. You don't have the brains to give the right answers anyway. Why would you question God? We don't question God. We just go along with it. And God sees a purpose in that young man. And he said, I'm going to show you how to turn a thief into a son of the living God. I'm going to show you how to teach somebody with no value into one with unlimited value. And I'm going to teach you how to take one who is dirty and make him clean forever. Watch this. So the owner's saying, why me, God? Why my slave ran away? And why did he steal my money? And woe is me. And God being nice doesn't say, shut up, idiot, I'll take care of it. You ought to know that he would do that. He will take care of you. I remember that singing in my daddy's tent, and I'm sure you do, Freddie, would sing, God will take care of you. Just a little hymn would sing. And we'd sing it and sing it. We didn't know. We were in the kids' choir, throwing sawdust at everybody. We didn't know. But I can hear that phrase now. Don't worry. God will take care of you. And I get older and get in more trouble. And then you get to the most trouble. And then you get to trouble where you think you're going to die. And all of a sudden, God pulls you out of it. And that was God taking care of you. See, had he given you all the joy and care that you needed all the way through your life, you wouldn't appreciate it now when you need it most. You'd be like some people, think you deserved it. We don't deserve anything. Only thing we deserve from God is condemnation. Only thing we deserve from God is the ticket to hell. How sad. Well, does he hate us? No, he hates what we became. He made us perfect. We became sin. He hates sin. Did you know that God will love you today, tomorrow, and forever? And he will love you in heaven? And if you don't accept him as Savior, he will still love you just as much in hell. He can't let you out. That'd be breaking the rules. He can't change the program. He's already set them. But can he continue to love you wherever you are? Absolutely. God doesn't hate you. God hates sin. I have a friend down here was in the Shag community, and a wonderful dancer. And he came to church finally one day. And was sitting right over there. I know where he was sitting. And I was so glad to see him there. And I preached a reasonable sermon, I thought. And I hadn't seen him for a while and saw him. And I said, "Where you been?" He said, "Well, I don't come down there much anymore, Beaver." And I said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, God hates me." And I said, "Hold it. Stop right there. God don't hate you. God never hated you. God hates your sin, just like he did mine. All right? I know about you. Everybody down here does. But God's willing to forgive you. Everybody down here isn't. But he'll forgive you. You get right with God, accept him as your Savior. He can take all that away from you. He can take all those wrong desires out of your nature. Really, really. As a matter of fact, that's the only thing that'll do it. Same thing with you, with your favorite sin, whatever it is. You don't have to stand up and tell us. You know what it is. And man, you just can't turn loose. "Well, I can give up everything except..." I had a judge sit right over there on that dance floor when we just had 30 people. And I was preaching, and I know him personally. Good friend, been friends for years. And I said, "I was glad you came. Good to see you today." He said, "Well, I enjoyed it, but Beaver, I can tell you one thing. I don't mind going to church, but nothing's going to stop me from drinking liquor and chasing women." And I said, "Well, then just quit coming to church, because that ain't doing you any good. What do you mean you're going to quit except? Your deal with God is, Lord, make me clean and keep me clean and remove the temptations from my body, because I am weak and you are strong. And I've been a Christian X number of years, and still a couple of them in bikinis about June come through here, and I think same thing you do." Huh? I didn't know the preacher did that. How do you think we get children? I'm no different than you. I'm just the one that gets to talk. That's all. But I know when I do something wrong, I got somebody to go to that'll say, "It's okay, son. I've already paid for that. I know, Lord, but you're not Porky Pig. Just don't do it again. You're forgiven." I said, "What a God. What a Savior. You mean after so many years and I still fall down, you still willing to pick me up, 77 years old, and say, 'Get up, stupid, and try it again.'" Yeah, I'll do that. I said, "What a God. What a Savior. How would anybody not want to be part of that?" So they send this little boy home. Not a little boy, he's a young man. And he goes back. And he's repented now, he's forgiven now, he's reconciled to God now. Those are the steps to salvation. And Paul is saying, "Did you learn anything, boys? Did you learn a thing?" And by the way, if he's wronged you in any way, he said he stole something from you. I don't know what it was. Fortunately, it wasn't today, because it could have been a tractor, right? Paul didn't care what it was. "Whatever he owes you, put it on my account. And when I come through, I'll pay it." That's a pretty good Christian friend, isn't it? That's what Jesus does. And see, people don't like to say, like Obama doesn't like to say Islam. People today don't like to admit there's a devil. But the Bible says the devil has access to God. And he steadily is up there complaining about you and you and me. Tell him, God, yeah, I thought he was one of yours. Who? Beaver. Yeah, he's one of mine. Said, well, did you see what he just did? No. What did you see? Don't tell me that. I know you see everything. I know you are omnipotent, all-powerful. I know you're omniscient, know everything. Don't even tell me you don't know what he just did. She said, no, I didn't see anything wrong. She said, well, look at him. Watch him. He's doing it now. God looks and I didn't see anything. He said, well, then what did you see? He said, I saw the blood of my son. You saw what? I saw him covered in red. Covered with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I find no fault in him. And don't you know it makes the devil cuss? So he complains about you next and brings up you've been thinking, what you've been doing. And God said, no, I know her. She's a friend of mine. I don't see anything wrong. She's covered with the blood of my son. And if you understand that, you begin to understand this man who forgave his slave and stole his stuff and ran away. And we look at that and say, well, boy, wasn't he awful. Oh, I don't know. You took God's stuff and ran from him and did all kind of things. Aren't you awful? Yeah. And me too. But the owner said, no, he looks good to me. I'll take him. He doesn't owe anybody anything. He's debt free. He's paid for on the cross of Calvary. Get behind me, Satan. And when that's in the Bible, it doesn't just mean stand there. It means keep going. Keep going. Get your hands off my kids. Isn't it good to be a winner? Boy, isn't it good to know Jesus? Isn't it know I can call my elder brother whenever I want to? And nothing can defeat him. I don't worry about the world situation, for he who created it will straighten it out in his time. And if you don't know him as Lord and Savior, why don't you take care of that this morning? Would I have to fill out a form? No. Do I have to come up in front of everybody and tell them what all I've done? No, they already know. They've done the same thing. But what I have to do, you have to repent. That is, you tell God you're sorry for your sins. I'm truly sorry I sinned against you. And I hope to be forgiven. I want to be forgiven. And I understand that happens when I put my total faith in you. And I realize you're God. And I realize you came and gave your life on a cross that I could have one. And that you promised that if I would accept you and commit myself to you, I could live in your presence forever. And Lord Jesus, I want to do that. I don't really understand it all, but I'll learn. But this morning, I just want to get on the bus. And if you've never done that, you do that where you sit. Don't have to come up here. If you have a request for me to pray with you, come on up here. I'll help. My prayers aren't any more effective than anybody else's, but I'll be glad to pray with you. And more than that, we'll be glad to rejoice with those of you who came in the door lost and can leave found. What a day for you. Thank you for coming. Come again next Sunday if you can. If you can't, pray for us wherever you are. We need all the help we can get. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come into your presence, as you said, where two or three are gathered together in your name, you would be there. And I'm always aware of that and wonder, are you sitting in the congregation somewhere? Are you standing on the pulpit with me? I often wonder where you are. But I'm so glad you're here. And I'm so glad we can call on you and read your wonderful word that's a living sword that will cut away the sin and cut away the dross and will make us pure in your sight. And we thank you that you were kind enough to love us enough to give your life for us, that we can live with you forever. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for loving us. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. And for his sake, amen.
If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see a miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today. Just an old sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner.